The scripture reading this afternoon in preparation for the proclamation of God's word you can find in the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter, and we will read the first 16 verses. John 15, verses 1 through 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Thus far the reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word. Beloved congregation, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in John 15 are most remarkable indeed. They are known as the parable of the vine, where the Lord Jesus Christ compares himself to the vine, and he compares his people to the branches. It is an analogy to which the disciples would be able to relate very easily, as they were very familiar with vineyards and with vines and branches. But it is an analogy that we also can understand. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us in this parable that he is the source and fountain of all spiritual life, and that all spiritual life flows out of him into the branches. He teaches us in this parable that as the branch is related to the vine, and as the branch bears fruit because of its union with the vine, so there is a living union between the Lord Jesus Christ and between his people. A fruitful union, a fruit-bearing union. And it's remarkable that as the Lord Jesus begins to expound this, that he gives his church, his people, this loving exhortation. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And what Jesus simply means by those words, without me you can do nothing, he is simply saying, in the context here, without abiding in me, you will not be able to bear fruit. Therefore, abide in me. Because he that abides in me and I in him, the same will bear much fruit. And so even this negative statement, that without him we cannot bear fruit, without abiding in him we cannot bear fruit, Christ has a very positive purpose. Oh, it is meant as an encouragement to us to abide in him. And beloved congregation, I am so convinced that in this chapter, the Lord Jesus opens up for us the real secret to the Christian life. Because not only does the Savior invite us in the gospel to come unto him, not only does he say to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No, he tells us in this parable that not only does he desire that we should come to him, but it is his desire that we should abide with him. Let me say it very simply. Christ is saying here, not only come to me, but stay with me, remain with me, abide with me. Live in fellowship with me, walk with me. And I'm afraid that we understand so little of what that means. I believe that the very reason why so often the lives of believers can be so fruitless, so anemic, why there is such lack of spiritual growth, is because we do not understand this very significant truth. Because we do not understand what it means to abide in Christ. What it means not only to come to him, but to walk with him. Which is precisely what Scripture tells us about Enoch, tells us about Abraham and Noah. They were men who walked with him. Oh, in John 8, the Lord Jesus tells us, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And that's precisely what Christ is telling us in this parable. He is telling us that through him, all those that are united to him as living branches can indeed live a fruitful life. And so it must be. For herein, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so you who profess to love this Savior, you who can lay your heart open before God and say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thy Son, that I love him in sincerity. Oh, I ask you this afternoon, are you also abiding in him? Are you abiding in his glorious person? Are you abiding in his finished work? Are you abiding in his word? Are you abiding in his promises? Are you living in intimate fellowship with him? Are you walking with him? Because what Christ is telling us plainly in this parable, there is no need for us to live a fruitless life. It is true. All the fruit that God's children bear, it all comes out of him. But he is saying, therefore abide in me, Because I am the fountain of life. I am the overflowing fountain of life. And therefore, live in union with me. Live in fellowship with me. Abide in me. And then he begins to unfold for us various aspects of this abiding in him. And with God's help this afternoon, we want to focus on what he tells us in verse 9, 10, and 11. And I want to focus especially on these words in verse 9 where it says, "Continue ye in my love." But let me read all three verses for the sake of context. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And so we want to focus on abiding in the love of Christ. Because the word that is translated here as continue in the Greek is the identical word that is used throughout the chapter. So we could also say that Christ is saying, "Abide ye in my love." But the idea is here to abide continually in his love. And we will look at this, first of all, by considering the nature of that love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Secondly, the experience of that love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And thirdly, the outworking of that love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Abiding in the love of Christ. The nature of this love, the experience of this love, and the outworking of this love. Continue ye in my love. Congregation, those are remarkable words. Very remarkable words. Because I want you to notice in the first place what Christ is not saying. Christ is not saying here, "Continue in your love for me." But he is saying, "Continue in my love." It would be entirely reasonable for Christ to give such a command to his people. Because what an obligation, what an obligation of love do God's children have to love this Savior and to continue loving him. He who gave himself as a ransom in order that through his sacrifice we might be reconciled with the living God. Oh, how indebted we are to him. What an obligation we have to love him. And so it would be entirely reasonable if Christ would have said here, "Continue in your love for me." That's not what he says. He says, "Continue ye in my love. Abide in my love." Because as we all know from painful experience, that so often that love is so deficient. That so often that love is cold. That there are those times that our spiritual life can be so anemic. And true believers can be so discouraged about that. Perhaps you are discouraged about that this afternoon. That you ask yourself, "Where is my love for the Savior? Why? If I am a child of God, why is my heart so cold? Why is my heart so sluggish?" And so if the Savior would have said, you see, continue in your love to me. Oh, how deeply discouraged many believers would be. But that's exactly not what he is saying. He is not saying, focus on your love for me. No, he is saying, you must abide in my love for you. You must not focus on the quality of your love, on the intensity of your love for me. You must look to me. You must focus on me. You must focus on my love. Because you see, it is only when we learn to do that, it is only then that there will be true stability in our spiritual lives. As long as we keep looking at ourselves, as long as we keep judging our relationship with Christ by the quantity and quality of our love, we will often be deeply discouraged. But here the Savior gives us such wonderful, such loving advice. And he is saying, abiding in me means that you do not dwell on yourself, that you do not look at yourself. No, abiding in me means that your focus is on me. It means that you continue in my love. And in the Greek it is an imperative. So this is not just an option. He is not giving a suggestion here. This is a loving command that the Savior gives to his people. Continue ye in my love. And what a profitable exercise that is, congregation. What a profitable exercise it is to cease looking at ourselves and instead to engage in looking outside of ourselves. Instead of focusing on my experience, instead of focusing on the condition and state of my own heart, to look outside of myself and to focus on the amazing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what amazing love it is. Notice what he says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's an astounding statement, congregation. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I love you in identical fashion. My love for you is identical in its nature as the love the Father has for me. And you know, congregation, you can't help but notice when you read the Gospel of John carefully how often the Lord Jesus speaks of that love which his Father has for him. 8 times do we read it in the Gospel of John that the Father loves his Son. We read it in John 3 verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hands. But here again, the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the Father's love for him. And congregation, when the Bible says that God is love, in the first place it refers to this love between the Father and his Son. Oh, the Son is the eternal object of his Father's love. And it should be so, congregation. Because God's nature is infinite. His love is infinite. And therefore, he must have an object that is completely compatible with that infinite love. And so especially the Gospel of John tells us that the only begotten Son of the Father, the eternal Son of the Father, that he is the eternal object of his love. The Father loves his Son with an eternal, with an infinite, with an unspeakable love. Because ultimately the Trinity is an everlasting love relationship between the Father and His Son, who love each other fully and completely in the Spirit. But now He tells us here, He tells us that as the Father has loved me, as He loves me with an eternal, infinite, timeless love, as He loves me, so have I loved you. What an extraordinary statement. And so you see, that's what we need to keep in mind when He says here, continue in my love. In other words, what Christ is telling His disciples, and what He is telling you today, what He is telling His people today, my love for you is as remarkable as my Father's love for me. My love for you is eternal. My love for you is without beginning. My love for you is from everlasting to everlasting. My love for you is constant. My love for you is permanent. My love for you is unwavering. Just as there is never one moment that my Father does not love me, so there is not one moment that I do not love you. Oh, how rich is the comfort of those words. Oh, the Savior says, oh, my people, I want you to abide in that love that I have for you. I want you to focus on that love. I want you to rest in that love. I want you to be encouraged by that love. I want you to be comforted by that love. I want you to continue in that love. What an amazing thing. That love is never, never subject to change. That even though my love can be so fickle, even though my love can fluctuate so much, even though there can be such ups and downs in our spiritual life, this love never wavers. This love never changes. Oh, how we need to learn to do precisely this. Because when we learn to do this, when we learn by faith, not by feeling, but by faith, when we learn to abide in this love, you see, then there will come true stability in our spiritual life. Oh, when we focus on that amazing love that moved the Savior in the stillness of eternity to readily accept His mediatorial assignment. But in the eternal council of peace, and He said to His Father, lo, Father, I come to do Thy will, O God. O, moved by love for His Father and by love for all those whom the Father gave to Him willingly, He accepted that assignment in the stillness of eternity, knowing full well what the consequences would be. It is that love that moved Him to leave His Father's glory and to come to this accursed world. It is that love that moved Him to willingly surrender Himself to the cross of Calvary. It is that love that moved Him to allow His blessed hands and His blessed feet to be pierced by the nails. It is that love that moved Him to give Himself wholly and completely as a ransom for many. Oh, it is that love that moved Him to become a curse in order that we might receive God's everlasting blessing and God's everlasting favor. It is that love that moved Him to shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross. Oh, it was love for you, dear child of God, that caused Him to humble Himself even unto death. But it was filled with that same love that he arose from the dead after 3 days in the grave. It was filled with love for his church that he returned to his Father, that he ascended on high as the victorious mediator, carrying his entire church with him into the very presence of his Father. It is that same love that moves him to intercede for you without ceasing, to represent you continually in the presence of his Father, to continually plead his merits. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, how amazing is the love of the Savior. And he is saying, abide in my love. Continue in my love. Continue to focus on that love. And then what follows is intimately connected to this. But the Savior says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So not only does he urge us to focus on him, to focus on who he is, to focus on his amazing love, on his everlasting, unchanging, unwavering love. But he's also telling us, in order to enjoy that love, you need to keep my commandments. Is Christ suggesting here that somehow we have to merit his favor? No. He is simply teaching us here that there is an intimate connection between a life of obedience and the enjoyment of his love in our soul. And I believe that every believer knows from experience that it is so. That abiding in the love of Christ and walking in his ways, living a life of evangelical obedience, that those two are very intimately connected to one another. Every believer knows that when we live in disobedience, when we depart from the way of evangelical obedience, when we backslide, every believer knows that that brings darkness in our soul. It is impossible, you see. It is impossible to abide in the love of Christ and to live in sin at the same time. That's impossible. Those two are utterly incompatible. And you see, congregation, if by the grace of God and through His Spirit, when we learn to abide in that love, we simply cannot live in sin at the same time. It's an impossibility. Because the more we focus on that love, the more we continue in that love, the more we will hate sin. The more tender our soul will be. The more we will grieve over sin. The more we will hate it. The more we will flee from it. Because how can we focus on that love? Especially on his dying love on the cross, where he literally loved himself to death in order that we might live. How can we then sin at the same time? And one of the reasons why God's children at times sin so easily and so easily yield to temptation is because we are not abiding in him. We're not abiding in him. We're not continuing in his love. That's why we yield so easily to temptation. Again, I remind you of what I said earlier from John 8. The Lord Jesus said, if I am the light of the world, he that followeth me will not walk in darkness. And so, my friend, if you are in spiritual darkness, at this time. Oh, then you need to ask yourself in the presence of God, am I abiding in Christ? Are you continuing in His love? Or are you living in disobedience? Because that will invariably will bring darkness in your soul. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You see, those two are so closely related. So we could put it this way, is that the more we learn to abide and continue in that love, the more we will be motivated to obey such a Savior. The more it will be the desire of our heart to live in surrender to Him, to be His disciple, to follow in His blessed footsteps. The other way around, the more we endeavor to honor the Savior by a life of obedience, the more we will experience the presence and the reality of His amazing love in our soul. And so, my friend, if you have come here, if you have come here in spiritual darkness, if you have come here and if you have to confess before God that you are in a backslidden state, oh, then I urge you to consider the precious words of the Savior. Because even to you, He says, even though you have departed from His ways, even though you have grieved His Spirit, even though you are living in disobedience, that even by this loving command, He is calling you to repentance. Oh, the best remedy for all backsliding is to refocus by the grace of God on the amazing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it is then that we will weep bitter, bitter tears. Never will sin be so bitter. Never will sin be so ugly as when we view it against the background of the amazing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who will never forsake the work of His own hands. A Savior whose love never changes, whose love never wavers, even though, in order to chastise us, He will hide His face from us. He will withdraw the sensible influence of His Spirit, because He cannot and He will not tolerate sin in the lives of His children. And that's why it will always become dark in our soul when we depart from the pathway of evangelical obedience. And one of the reasons why that is so is because Christ, through His Spirit, wants to make His children hypersensitive to sin. He wants to develop in us a very high level of sensitivity. Oh, He wants us to experience how bitter it is to depart from Him, in order that we might return to Him in the way of repentance, that we might come to Him again, and that we might continue in His love, that we might experience, on the one hand, the bitterness of departing from Him, but on the other hand, that we might taste the unspeakable sweetness of abiding in His amazing love. Even, He says, as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. And He sets Himself before us as the example. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as the sinless one, lived in unbroken fellowship with His Father. Because His life was a life of perfect obedience to His Father. But you say, well, Christ was sinless. You're not suggesting that we could live a life of unbroken fellowship with Him. Reality tells me, congregation, that it is not so. But the reason it is not so is not because there is anything lacking in Him. Oh, the language of this parable is very clear. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's why we need to examine ourselves, even at this very moment. We need to ask ourselves, are we enjoying this love? For that is the will of the Father, that is the will of the Savior, that we should abide in His love, that we should experience His love, that we should enjoy His love, that we would experience the joy of His salvation. That's what David lost because of his sin. He lost the joy of that salvation. And that's why he cries out in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Christ here shows us the way in which we can experience that joy, but also the way in which that joy can be restored. And so even if you have come here perhaps in darkness, if you've come here discouraged about your own spiritual life, oh, then the Savior is urging you with love to refocus on Him, to turn your eye away from yourself and to look to Him, to look to His blessed person, to look to His finished work, to focus on His amazing love. And then he says in verse 11, these things, and that refers to these verses and actually to all that precedes it. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If there was any doubt, congregation, if there was any doubt yet that this is what Christ desires for His people, namely to live a joyful life, a life of spiritual joy. I'm obviously not referring to the frivolous and meaningless joy of the world. Christ is talking about spiritual joy. If there's any doubt in anyone's mind that that is Christ's desire, that is His goal, that is His purpose, namely, that His people might experience that joy, then this verse removes all of that doubt. These things, he says, have I spoken unto you. These things he is speaking to you at this very moment, in order that my joy might remain in you. That's also remarkable language. My joy. The unspeakable joy that Christ finds in His people. The unspeakable delight that He has in all those whom He has loved with an everlasting love. The joy that He finds in all those for whom He gave Himself as a ransom. Oh, He finds His delight in His people. We read of this in Zephaniah 3 verse 17 in the Old Testament, where it says, "The Lord thy God will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." In other words, Christ is saying, I want the joy that is in my soul. I want the joy that is in my heart. I want that to spill over into yours. I want my joy to remain, to abide in you, that your joy might be full. In chapter 17, he says, "These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." In Romans 15:13, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And here the Savior is saying to His disciples, and He's saying to His people today, that is my desire for you. My desire is that you might bask in my love. My desire is that you might experience within you my joy manifesting itself in your heart, so that your joy in me, that joy might be full. Oh, that is so consistent with the entire Word of God. It is so consistent with Matthew 5 verse 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the word also in Greek there, just like here, it means they shall be filled to overflowing. Think of the remarkable words of Psalm 132, where the Lord says about His people, about His Zion. He says, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Ah, you see, congregation, that's the character of God. He is an overflowing fountain of good in His only begotten Son. Oh, it is God's eternal delight, the God who loves His people with an everlasting love. It is His eternal delight that His people would experience that joy of knowing Him, that joy of experiencing His love, that they would experience it to overflowing, that your joy might be full. So the language of the Lord Jesus Christ fully dismisses that wretched distortion of experiential Christianity that suggests that the experience of joy is but a rare occurrence in the lives of God's children. That is not the language of God's Word. That is not the language of the Savior. And so if that joy is absent in our lives, first of all, we have to ask ourselves whether we are truly believers, whether we are really united to the Savior, whether there is a living, fruitful, life-giving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we need to examine our hearts and lives to see whether there be any wicked way within us. We need to examine ourselves in the presence of God to determine whether we are walking in disobedience. Because when we don't keep His commandments, we will not abide in His love. When we live in disobedience, when we yield to the flesh, when we secretly cuddle our bosom sin, there will be no joy in our hearts. But if by the grace of God we may repent of this, by the grace of God we may focus again on the Lord Jesus Christ, return to Him in the way of repentance, the Savior who says to His people, come, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I will make them as wool. Oh, I can assure you that that is the way in which that joy will be restored. Oh, David did not cry in vain, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God granted him that joy again. And he returned in the way of repentance, confessing his sins and transgressions. And again he looked outside of himself to God's promise, typified in the ceremonial worship. And he turned again to a God who was ready to forgive and of plenteous mercy to those that call upon Him. It is in that way that the joy of that salvation was restored. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is an overflowing fountain of good. Oh, it is God's desire to minister to us out of His fullness, grace for grace. But all of this is experienced only in the way which Christ has ordained. Only as we abide in Him. Only as we continue in His love. Not in my love for Him, but in His love for me. It is only in that way that I will experience that joy unspeakable, as the apostle calls it, that joy that it is God's delight to grant His people that joy. Oh, my dear friends, Do you know anything of this? Do you know anything about the love of God in your life? Have you experienced something of that amazing love? Can you say with Peter, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. Oh, Peter, at that moment, as you know, he had lost all of his credentials. Christ had exposed precisely what had happened. Oh, he confronted him with his threefold denial. He had nothing to show for. And yet he said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. Because congregation, that is ultimately the evidence of the saving grace of God. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And oh, my friend, if you do not yet love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not yet hunger and thirst after His righteousness, if this Christ has not become the altogether lovely one for you, oh, I urge you, even today, to fall at His feet and to cry out, O Son of David, have mercy also on me. For this Savior, who gives us this wonderful instruction, this loving instruction, this instruction that comes up out of His heart of love in order that we might flourish spiritually, that Savior is still in the business of saving sinners. That Savior still extends His loving hands to a gainsaying people today. Oh, this Savior is still inviting you today to come. To come without money and without price. To come to a Savior who will in no wise cast you out. Who will receive you. Who will embrace you in the arms of His everlasting love. Oh, and therefore I urge you to flee to this Christ. This Christ who has said that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For what shall it be? To have lived under the gospel and then to appear before that very same Christ who will come again to be the judge of all the earth, who will judge the quick, the living, and the dead. To stand before Him having rejected His invitation. To stand before Him having scorned His amazing love unveiled so gloriously to us in the gospel. And therefore, oh my friend, if you don't know Him, oh, while He proffers peace and pardon, oh, let us hear His voice today, lest if you your heart should harden, you should perish in the way. And dear people of God, listen, oh, listen to the loving voice of your Savior, who declares to you today, out of the heart of His love, that heart of infinite love, who declares to you today, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Amen.